Morning, everyone. Hope you've had a glorious week. And we're going to talk for a few minutes today about how Scripture clearly teaches us that it's not good to be alone. And the wonderful truth that we're able to rejoice in, even when we consider pretty tough news like that. It's not good to be alone, is it? No one in this room needs to be alone. God has made us in His image, and He's created us for fellowship with Him, and that is real. It is a vital relationship that is more real and more strengthening and more encouraging and contains more wisdom and guidance and care and provision than any human relationship that we can experience. And yet it's true that He calls us to be members of an earthside family. That's not just a relationship with Him through the work of His Holy Spirit, a spiritual relationship. It's a relationship with Him and a relationship with His people, with people who have, like, you know, bones and flesh, just like us. Now, a couple things I want to mention very quickly before we turn our eyes towards the Word. And one is that we started our course this morning called Two Ways to Live. And this is just an you can call it an evangelism course. You know, instead of calling it an evangelism course, sometimes that kind of scares people off. Let's just call this an opportunity for us to study good news and to think about how we can speak good news everywhere we go. You know, it's a different way of saying it. It's just a good news course. Everybody needs we all need a crash course in good news, don't we? I mean, if you read CNN or you watch TV, there's a lot of bad news out there, but we've got wonderful news that we get to think about and that we get to live and that we get to share with other people. And so we started that this morning. It's at 10:15 in this room on Sunday mornings for the next 6 weeks. If you weren't here this morning, you can come next week and you will not have missed very much. We're just going to begin. Everyone who was here this morning, you're not supposed to nod your head. You're right, you didn't miss much. You're supposed to all say, no, you missed a lot. But we're actually going to begin our study of the gospel next week. We were just thinking a little bit this morning about what it means to talk to other people about it. Now, the other thing that I want to mention to you, other than the Two Ways course, again, Two Ways to Live, Sunday mornings, 10:15 in this room. If you weren't here this morning, please do come next week and for the next 6 weeks. It'll be a great time for us to spend together. The other thing I want to mention is that today, and for the 2 weeks following, we're going to do something called small group sign up. And small groups is not just something else that we do in this church. Small groups really is the singular adult discipleship option. Small groups are the one real opportunity that you have in this church to gather together with some other followers of Jesus Christ and to just live life together and to just pray God's blessings on one another and to encourage one another just to keep on going when tough times arise. It's an opportunity for you to develop real and vital relationships with one another. And so if you came in this morning, how many people do not have one of these little forms? If you don't have one, raise your hand. Okay, so do we have any more at the back, Dale? Okay, maybe we could just pass these out quickly. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand up high if you didn't get one. If you're already in a small group, you can pass. But if you don't have one, and I'm sorry for singling you guys out. I know it's sometimes nice to have a sense of anonymity when a particular subject's being discussed. But if you don't have one, I just want you to have one of these sheets. George, I'm going to pass you mine, brother. And just hold on to that, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes, okay? I want to start out this morning just by asking you a question, and the question is this. Here's the question. I want to start this way. Are you happy? Are you a happy person? There's actually a journal. Cameron, I don't know if... Okay, here we go. All right. There's a journal, and it's called the Journal of Happiness Studies. And there are some sociologists who sort of collaborate in this effort. And what they're attempting, I mean, this is a real deal. You can look it up online and you can read little excerpts of articles. If you want like a full article, then you have to pay about $35. But in the Journal of Happiness Studies, what this represents is the efforts of people who study people's lives, and they're trying to determine, you know, what is it that separates people who are like bubbling over with joy and happiness in life from those who don't? And they've come up with this one factor, out of all of the possible ones, one factor that they say actually distinguishes people who are joyful and happy from those who are not. You think you know what that is? Take just a minute, maybe talk to the person next to you. I want you to try to figure this out. Just take a minute and just guess what it is. Just right there where you're sitting. Seriously. Just see if you can guess what factor it is that distinguishes happy people from those who are not, okay? You think you know? Anyone want to take a guess? It's not income. It's not attractiveness. It's not IQ. It's not the measure of success that you've been able to attain in a career. Actually, they say that what distinguishes consistently happier people from less happy people is this. It's simply the presence of deep, meaningful relationships with other people. Spending meaningful time with friends and family and having relationships that are not broken but that are whole and complete and secure and life-giving. Now that's sort of a secular study and they've come to this conclusion. That's not really news for us though, is it? That's not. Matter of fact, a long time ago, God said this. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. He made man male and female and in his image. And one of the things that it means when the Bible proclaims that we are made in God's image is that we've actually been created for relationship. And this is not the same thing as sort of superficially having a lot of contacts or acquaintances. It doesn't mean that you have a lot of friends. If you have like 560 names listed on your Facebook account, you know, this is not the social butterfly experience. The meaningful, deep relationships that are described in the Happiness Journal and that actually we've been created for, according to Scripture, are those that involve accountability and face-to-face contact and conversation and expressions of concern and love. Now when Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Cameron, that's not working. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now when he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And he basically says, I want you to love one another even as I have loved you. He's not talking about like a casual acquaintance sort of relationship, is he? Right? I mean, think about that. Think about it for just a second. And I know I've asked this specific question before, but I believe that sometimes it just sort of escapes us. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Thank you. And I want you to love one another in that same way. Wow. What must that mean? I mean, you know, you've been created for that kind of relationship and you've been made for that. And I don't think that you'll know life apart from that. There will always be like a straining. There will always be something that you're looking for. There will always be something that you're trying to gain. There will always be a sense of emptiness. There will always be this desire in your heart for something extra. You may not even be able to put your finger on it, but what it really is that you're kind of cut off from that deep, meaningful type of relationship that God has actually created you for. And I'll tell you how central this is. There's a guy named Donald Winnicott, and he's a British researcher, and he did some study in this area, and he focused his interest on small children. And one of the things that he found is that very small children, toddlers, when they're out playing on a playground, if they're within the presence of their mother, you know, close by, that they're much more gleeful and that they have a greater sense of adventure and that they're more creative and that if they fall down, they're a lot more likely just to get up on their own when their mother's nearby. And the idea is that when the child knows that it is being watched over and when the child knows that it is loved, that there's a greater sense of life that's just kind of welling up from within. In other words, the idea is that when the child is getting love from its parents and that love thing is working, that the child's not just getting more from mom or getting more from dad, but there's actually this sense of freedom that is welling up from within that enables the child to come into an experience of more of who he or she is intended to be. And, you know, with like when human life begins, of course, I mean, that connection's pretty real. It's physical, right? And then the cord is cut. And with little children who are like 1 year old, you know, they might need to sort of see you with their eyes. You need to be in the room in order for them to feel safe and cared for and comforted and loved. And then when they're 2 years old, if you live in the same house, it might be okay for you to sort of just be nearby within earshot. And then 3 years old, anywhere in the house. And then when they're 15 years old, what happens? I mean, they're out there like in Pluto or something, you know. They're ready to move across the country. And again, the idea is that if people know, I am loved, I am cared for. I mean, there are people in this world who would lay down their life for me. I mean, they can just go anywhere and they're actually carrying this with them. I mean, that's something that just gives them stability and strength and security in life. And it sort of brings about that sense of freedom and strength and joy. And God made us for that. Now, of course, the ultimate connection, the ultimate relationship you can have is a relationship with God. And I mean, there is nothing and there is no place on earth that can separate you from that when it's a reality. That's what Paul talks about at the end of Romans 8. Where he says these words, I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's how I live my life. It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what I am experiencing. It's like I always have this awareness that God is with me. And in my mind, in my inner thoughts, I'm always turned towards Him. And I'm having a conversation with Him, processing every little experience. Oh, Lord, what does that mean? Are you speaking to me there? Father, where am I right now? Where's my heart before you? That's the kind of relationship that we've been created for. And it's incredibly strengthening. Incredibly strengthening. Now, the truth is, though, that God hasn't just called us to have a relationship with Him and Him alone. He's called us to have a relationship with Him and to live in relationship with His people. And He often expresses His love to us through other people, doesn't He? Right? And that's sort of part of the testimony that we saw earlier in the video. Andy Brinley was sharing that testimony of how God had proven Himself faithful to her. And do you remember the story was that she's brought to this place where her life has literally been shattered. She never dreamed that she would have arrived there. And she takes the ring off of her finger and she's hit by this thought, I want to get a ring for myself. But the next day, what does she do? She goes to a prayer group. She had been gathering together with some ladies for a period of a couple of years. And it was there at that prayer group that one of the ladies came over and knelt beside her and said, I sense that the Lord is telling me that I should give you this ring. Do you know what must have been happening in her mind, in her heart, when those words came out of that woman's mouth after she had just had the thought the night before? Think about it. Wasn't that amazing? God's love for her expressed with such clarity and vitality. And that was her face when she thought about that. When she was telling that part of the story, she had to close her eyes. I've watched this several times. She had to close her eyes because she's speaking to someone who's holding a camera. And as she tells that part of the story, you could just sense the emotion welling up within her. And she wanted to just cry. But like tears of joy and gladness and happiness. And this is her when she opened her eyes. And I see some light there. And let me tell you something. You've been made for that kind of relationship with other people. Even if you're a guy and you're, you know, like the John Wayne type, well, let me tell you, Pilgrim, I'm okay. It doesn't matter what comes my way. You know, I don't care how tough you are. Maybe it's the, what's that? Okay. Anyway, guys, the ladies are a lot more in touch with the reality that they need these kinds of relationships, but it's true for all of us. You will never know fullness of life. I don't care how well you flourish in other areas. I don't care how well you did in school. I don't care how well you're doing in your career track. I don't care how many people look up to you and sing your praises and clap their hands for you. If you don't have these kinds of relationships in life, like let's say with other men, where you know that they're standing in the gap for you and that they love you and that they care for you and they're going to encourage you and they're going to hold you accountable to do what's right, you're missing out on life. You just are. You're missing out on life. And they say that emotionally isolated, disconnected people are more prone to depression and anxiety and loneliness, and that they have more trouble with like eating behaviors and substance abuse problems and sexual addiction problems. Sleeping, it's just not good to be alone. And it's really interesting that the people who study the effects of isolation and being disconnected from others and not having healthy relationships also say that it has a powerfully devastating effect on your physical health. I mean, they actually say on the basis of studies that they've conducted that people who have really poor lifestyle habits, like maybe they smoke and they eat too much of the wrong kind of stuff, and they drink too much alcohol, and they're sort of sedentary and don't get any exercise, that people like that who are really well connected and have like strong, vibrant relationships with other people live longer than people who are isolated and yet are like health freaks. Did you know that? Across the board. They don't tell us about that stuff when they're trying to sell us those health bars and the gym memberships and everything, right? I mean, exercise, that's good. Eat healthy food, that's good. But see, you can't live without relationships. You just can't. Healthy relationships. A poster boy for that would be Winston Churchill. And, you know, he was the prime minister of England in 1940 through about 1945. And they say that this guy smoked cigars constantly, that he ate enough food for several people, that he drank much too much, and I'm not talking tea here, and that he never got any exercise. As a matter of fact, story has it that someone asked him one day, said, "Mr. Churchill, do you ever get any exercise?" He said, "The only exercise I ever get is serving as pallbearer for my friends who died while they were exercising." You know, he was known for his sharp wit, but he had a very healthy relationship with his wife. He was very connected to his family and to many friends and to his country, and poured himself into his work that was largely in service of other people. And the guy lived to be 91 years old. Biblically, we're told that anyone who does not love abides in death. Now, if you look at that verse pretty carefully, it doesn't actually say that if you hate, you abide in death, although that idea is contained in that broader passage. It just says that the absence of love is like death. I mean, it's just deadly physically, spiritually. Spiritually, when I live in isolation, I'm a lot more likely to give in to temptation. When I live in isolation, I'm a lot more likely to give in to discouragement. I'm more likely to be self-absorbed. I'm more likely to spend money in selfish ways. I'm more likely to live in self-deception because I may not really recognize the truth about myself, and I may not have people who are gathered around me who will point the truth out to me. Now, added to all of that, I don't only suffer when I live in disconnection from other people, but the people that God has actually brought into my life that He intends to benefit from my existence get shortchanged as well. In other words, one side of the coin is that God actually intends me to express love to other people, but if I isolate myself from other people, then the people that would have been in that sphere, right, of influence for me are getting cut short, right? I mean, they're just not getting the love. That happens sometimes in families. The wife's not feeling the love. The kids aren't feeling the love. What about within the church? There's a verse of Scripture in Proverbs 18:1, and it's been paraphrased this way. It says, "Loners who care only for themselves spit on the common good." And that little word that is translated loners there can actually be translated unfriendly people. You know, people who sort of keep themselves set apart and cut off from others. And let me tell you something, maybe more than at any other time in the history of the world, guys, we live in a culture. We live in a social environment that continually pushes people towards isolation. And young people, you listen to me here. You spend a lot of time stuck on your Facebook accounts and all that electronic media. Do not substitute that for real relationship, okay? That's virtual stuff. You need to live in relationship with people eyeball to eyeball, voice to voice, hand to hand. Now, an answer to isolation is the family. God created the family, this small unit of built-in deep relationship. I mean, we're just made for that. The Bible sort of talks about it. There's another verse where it says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. That's the NIV. It also is translated thusly. It says how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And it's talking about, man, that's just a life-giving deal. When you live together with other people and your relationships are marked by unity, I mean, as a source of blessing in your life. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. What's up with that? What that means is that, you know, Aaron was the high priest, and the idea of him being consecrated and set apart to God and being anointed with oil was a sign of God establishing a covenant with His people, and that was a reminder to them that they are blessed. Living together in unity, I mean, that's a place of blessing. I mean, life just flows out of that. It's as if the dew of Hermon, distant Mount Hermon, were falling on Mount Zion. It's like the idea of a place that is scorched and parched and dry, just receiving a drenching rain. I mean, that's life. That's where blessing exists, when you live together with other people in unity. I mean, God created brotherhood. God made Adam, and He said it's not good for man to be alone, and so He made Eve, and He created them to live together in a very profound, deep, intimate sort of relationship. But He also gave them the ability to procreate, and they had a couple of sons, and their names were Cain and Abel. And you may remember that story. How well did Cain and Abel get along? Not so well. See, sometimes our source of deepest longing and our desire can also serve to be our biggest pain in life. Now, I want you to check out this video, and you may have seen this before because it's off of YouTube, and I first saw this about 5 years, maybe four or five years ago, but I think it's been seen like 260 million times. You know, that's unbelievable, isn't it? But check this video out. Should just play automatically. Is it there? It's not playing. Gotta love technology. Okay, that's all right. Let's just, we'll just leave it there, Cameron, if it won't play. Look, here's the deal. The video is of two brothers. Maybe you have seen it. And a little boy who's about 2.5 years old with his brother, who I'm guessing is 9 or 10 months, seated in a stroller. And the youngest one's name is Charlie. And the video, you've seen that? Charlie bit me. I mean, everyone must have seen it, you know. But they're sitting there, and it's just a beautiful little video, and where these two brothers are in the stroller, and they're like laughing, and they're having a good time, and one of them kind of sticks his finger around close to the mouth of the older one sticks his finger around to the mouth of the younger one, and the younger one starts to nibble on it a little bit. And here's what happens to the older one as the younger one begins to increase the pressure on the bite. His face is sort of like, Charlie, that hurts, you know. And so what ends up happening is brother, which is actually a source of blessing, ends up biting him very viciously. And one of the beautiful things about the video is that the older brother really responds in the meekest way. I don't know, you ought to check that out sometime. Look on YouTube. It's called Charlie Bit Me. And again, the idea is that although we've been created to live in relationship with one another, and the relationships that we experience with one another, when they're real and they're vital and they're deep, are a great source of blessing, it's also very true that our relationships can be a tremendous source of pain, especially those for which we have the highest hope. You know, you enter into a relationship and you got like huge hopes for joy in that deal. And sometimes you'll find out, I mean, that can just be the relationship that crushes your heart and leaves you feeling like 1,000 pieces laying in the floor, right? Longing for good and pleasant and unity when brothers dwell together. But sometimes we get bad and painful and conflict. It's like, oh, Charlie, that hurt. And the story of the human race is this: we either attack or we withdraw when we're hurt. I mean, we might be aggressive and someone hurts us and then we attack. We might be kind of passive and then we withdraw. But the bottom line is, whether we attack or whether we withdraw when we are hurt, there's sort of a lovelessness that's in place there. It's just the story of the human race. It's marked by misery. Every one of us in here knows that. All of us. Even those of us who have great relationships know that in the context of great relationships, our hearts can just be absolutely crushed. So one day, God said, I'm going to start a new family. Only this is going to be a family for Charlies. This is going to be a family for people who are broken and who are marked by sin, and a family for people who have to just admit, you know what? I bit my brother. Oh God, you intended for me to love him. You intended for me to love her. You intended for me to just shower him or her with love, but I ended up biting. And this family is for Charlie and Charlie's brother, and you become a member of this family through faith in Jesus Christ. And it just sort of it works like this. It's a deal where you say, oh God, I'm willing to acknowledge that there is a darkness about me that causes me to either attack or to withdraw from other people when I experience pain from them. And that's not your full intention for me. As a matter of fact, that's sin. I'm willing to confess that, O Lord. And I'm willing to put my trust in you. You've made me a promise that Jesus Christ has come and that he has died on the cross for me. Lord, you've said that the wages of my sin is death. That I actually deserve to be punished for the things that I've done and the ways I've hurt other people. And yet you've promised that Jesus Christ has come and he's taken the punishment that I deserve upon himself. And that if I just put my faith in him and repent of my sin, that you will just wash me clean. And you'll remove my sin and you'll draw me into a relationship with you. That's just how it works. Lord, cleanse me and make me new and give me life and let me live as your child. I just lay my life before Jesus Christ right now and I put my trust and my faith in him. And And God says, if you do that, you're going to be a part of a new family. See, a new family. And in this family, everyone's loved and cared for and never separated from the Father. He is always with you. He gives you that promise. You live now in relationship with me. And nowhere you ever go, nothing you ever experience will be able to separate you from my love. But there are two things about living as a member of my family. There's a couple of things about living as a member of my family. And one of the things about living in this family is you're going to learn to relate to each other in a different way. A different way. Because the way that we see out there and the ways that we've been instructed and taught all of our life, the biting and the backfighting and the devouring and the attacking and the withdrawing, I mean, that's just, how is that working for you? It's not working, right? And so he says, I'm going to make you a member of my family. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach you how to love one another. I'm going to teach you how to love one another the way I love my son. And another thing about being a member of this family is this family is going to grow. And you know why this family is going to grow? Because I want just everyone who's willing to come in and be a part of this family to come in. And it's going to grow by you going out and inviting everyone that you come into contact with that you possibly can to come in and be a part of it. That's sort of the deal. A new plan. A new family. Everyone's welcome. There's a little phrase in the New Testament that just pops up over and over again. I'd like for us to think about it pretty briefly. And it's the phrase, one another. And when you see that phrase, it's about relationships in the family of God. Now, right at the heart of these one another sections is where Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. There is a sense in which the credibility of our discipleship is actually dependent upon our ability to live together as a family marked significantly and profoundly by love. I mean, we're not talking superficial relationships, right? We're talking about genuine, deep, heartfelt, eyeball-to-eyeball, face-to-face relationship. And there are all kinds of ways of fleshing out this one another thing. Love one another. Prefer one another. Honor one another. Welcome one another. Don't envy one another. Build up one another. And the beauty of these statements is not only that we can do these one another's in and amongst ourselves, but we can take them everywhere we go. I mean, we can do the one another's to people at work and at school and in our neighborhood and in our extended family. So I just want us to look at a couple of these one another's, a few of them. And here's the first one. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Because acceptance is such a powerful thing. And if there's any confusion, accept one another. And if there's any confusion about how that's supposed to play out, accept one another just as God has accepted you in order to bring praise to Him. Accept, accept. Now, how did Jesus accept me? He didn't say, Will, if you get everything all straightened out in your life, and if you get a little more education, and if you learn social etiquette, and you really straighten your manners out at the table, and you make sure that you only eat healthy food and you're really spending your time exercising. He didn't lay down a bunch of conditions in order to accept me. He accepted me just as I was. And of course, He changed me when He accepted me, when He adopted me. He made me into a different person. And God has every intention of me becoming the very best me that I can be. But that wasn't a condition in order for acceptance to occur. I mean, He knew all the embarrassing, humiliating truth about me, and He still accepted me just as I was. And there is power in that. Power in that. I know I'm loved. Because He knows me, and He still loves me, and accepts me. There's an old song, and I know we've never done it here, but most of us probably know it. Just as I am without one plea, but that Your blood was shed for me, and that You bid me come
to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
And see, hey, let me tell you, I don't care how young you are and how old that song sounds, that is the song for everyone in a family that has to admit, hi, my name is Charlie. My name's Charlie. I just come as I am. And guys, that's God's call. That's Christ's call for us to accept one another. And it doesn't mean accept sin. In a passage in Romans where this verse is found, Romans 14 through 15, 7, I mean, Paul's describing the goal that people who have very legitimate and significant differences of opinion nevertheless will live together in unity. The idea is not, in a church, everyone ought to dress the same, think exactly the same, always agree on everything. The like-mindedness that we're called to is to keep the first things first and let the second and third things be second and third. And in that passage in Romans 14 through 15, 7, what Paul's specifically talking about is things like the type of food you eat, or, you know, in other words, let her who eats pork and shrimp accept her who believes she should eat only vegetables or kosher food. Let him who thinks that he must observe one day as peculiarly special accept him who just views every day absolutely alike. Let him who is convinced that alcohol leads down a road of misery and destruction liberally accept him who gives God praise for a glass of Merlot with his evening dinner. You know? Let her who thinks her head should be covered accept her who believes that in Christ Jesus she's free from that. Let him and her who is convinced that certain works of the Spirit should be emphasized in the church, except those who aren't quite there yet. And I mention that, guys, not because it's in that passage. So that idea is found over in 1 Corinthians. I mention that because as you look down through church history, you see there have been certain ideas that have been present in the church that for some reason, as we've attempted to discuss them with one another, have been divisive and have kept us from really living in unity. And, you know, the truth of the matter is that, again, we're called to keep the first things first. And what is the first things? The first thing is not what is my gift, of what peculiar gifts of the Spirit should be present in the church. The very first thing is, who is head of the church? And how do you become a member of the church? What did he do? Okay? I believe that it can be a wonderful testimony to the world around us when we disagree about second-level doctrines and ideas for us to live together in unity and to discuss those things freely amongst ourselves, and for us not to demand everyone, for me as a pastor friend, everyone must believe exactly what I believe about absolutely everything. Now, when it comes to foundational doctrines, that's a different issue. It's best in a church if you can agree about those. But when it comes to second and third level doctrines, we need to be willing to just submit those to, you know, a process of discovery and God leading us down a path of growing in wisdom. And that includes our ability to discuss it in a way that convinces others that love actually lives in the church. Love is first. Okay? Right? Love is first. Charles read from that passage this morning. The love that covers over a multitude of sins. The love that does not keep a record of wrongs. The love that is not self-seeking. The love that does not boast. The love that is not rude. And so on. The love that always hopes and always perseveres and always protects. Now, there were a lot of other things I wanted to talk about this morning, but we're going to have to kind of jump past. Let me just do a couple last ones. How about this one? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, the truth of the matter is that there is going to be Charlie's going to pop up. And sometimes I'm Charlie. Sometimes you're Charlie. We're going to end up biting one another. There's going to be some hurt and pain in the context of our joyful relationships.
And what that calls for is not for us to just confess our sins, although we certainly need to do that. We need to confess our sins to one another. We all just expect that that's part of our life together as a church. Not just that we confess the faith, but we actually confess our sins when we're wrong. That confession lives here and that it's a point of strength for us. But it ought to also be true that when apologies are extended, that forgiveness is as well. I remember I had a little small group that I was a part of, and it was a pretty good group. But I remember early on, as is often the case when you have a small group, the first months can just sort of be people are feeling their way out. And I think I may have told you a story before. I don't know. I know I've told some of you. But there were two peculiar guys in this group. Great guys, both of them. One of them was a lieutenant in the Belgian Army. He wasn't an educated guy, but he was very bright. He spoke five languages. But he was very forthright in his manner with other people. And there was another guy who was extremely polite, pretty shy, and he was from a country in southern Africa, very well educated, and knew the Word of God very well. And I can remember one particular time in the small group, somehow the discussion turned in the direction of colonialism, specifically British colonialism. And the guy from Belgium, for some reason, known only to God and Satan, I don't even know if he knew it, but for some reason, he made a remark. He said, well, it wasn't so bad, speaking to the guy from Southern Africa. He said, you got color TV out of the deal, didn't you? What? Actually, I wasn't even there. I was over here in the States when that happened, and that was one of the first things that I heard about concerning that particular evening, But you know what ended up happening? Those guys ended up becoming great friends. Great friends. I mean, genuinely. Really close at the level of the heart, and it had everything to do with apology extended and forgiveness being extended as well. And that's what God calls us to, Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have. And what about this next one? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. I know we're running a little bit over time. Can I do that today, guys? Can I do it? Can you just stay with me? Can you just stay with me a few more minutes? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Let me tell you something. Jesus comes and he says, I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. That's going to arrive through my life and through my teachings and through my death on the cross and by virtue of the power of my resurrection. God is choosing to do away with what is old, and his kingdom is coming to earth, and that kingdom is going to grow and grow and grow until one day there is nothing left but it, and it will always endure. And everyone is welcome to live as a member of this kingdom. But here's the deal. Watch me and listen to what I say and observe my life. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. And if you want to be a member of my kingdom, here's one thing that's going to be true about you. You're going to be a servant. I mean, I don't know how else to tell you. I mean, that's just the long and the short of it. It isn't, hey, I'm just going to trust Jesus for the washing of my sins and have experience, probably pretty subjective, of conscience cleansed. I don't need to fear death, but serve, forget that, I'm not doing that. Jesus says, no, if you got that kind of mindset and if that's where your heart really is, you don't want my kingdom and you don't want me to be your king. Because if you're going to follow me, you're going to be a servant. You're going to spend your life helping other people. Thinking about how you can make a contribution to others, making a positive difference for them. I read a story about Mother Teresa serving in the streets of Calcutta, India. And there was one guy, and he had been living on the streets for years and years and years. He was dressed in rags. He ate garbage when he could find it. And he was literally in the last days of a terminal illness when she discovered him. She, along with some other guys, picked him up, carried him to a bathhouse. They washed him. They put him in fresh and clean clothes. She took him back to a hostel, and she provided him with food. And the very last words that he was able to speak was this. He said, I lived
the last years of my life like an animal, but now I can die like a human being. And see, to serve other people is to get your eyes off yourself and to treat other people like they are bearers of the image of God, and that their lives really matter, and that they are what counts, not you. Right? That's what it means to be a servant, to lift people up and to encourage them and to strengthen them in life. Not to treat other people like an object to be used or a rung on the ladder of success, not a bit player in the movie that's about your life, but about people who have great dignity and worth because they've been created by God and He's got a plan for their life, right? Now, last one is simply this. You know, in the early days of the church, one of the marks of the church is that they just loved to spend time together. I mean, they had face-to-face relationships. It says in the book of Acts that they met together daily in the temple courts, and they met in one another's homes with sincerity and gladness and joy, and they broke bread with one another. They enjoyed this kind of fellowship consistently, but as usually does happen with values in community, some of that began to slip in time, and you sort of see it showing up in Hebrews 10:24. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And that same passage says, let us not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And guys, I'm not trying to like guilt trip you into coming to church on Sunday. I'm not. I'm just saying, hey, this is in the Bible, and I'm just trying to shoot straight with you. And I want to tell you something. Living as a member of Jesus Christ's kingdom is not about going to church two times a month and checking that off a list. I did my religious duty. It's about orienting your life towards Jesus Christ and being real with Him and accepting Him just as He is and saying, you, oh Christ, are the Lord. And before you I bow, and I want the life that you give, and I want to live the life that you lived. You know? And He calls us to live like a family. And He says that if we do, there'll be like blessing and life that comes through that. Don't give up. Don't give up meeting together. Community takes a don't give up sort of spirit. Now, I want to say something about small groups and then just wrap this up. I've got a little sheet of paper here somewhere. If you're not in a little gathering, oh, I gave it to George, didn't I? Woke up this morning, I had my toothbrush in another room. I laid it on the bed, and 5 minutes later, I was walking around, where's my toothbrush? I can't believe it. It just disappeared. I thought, well, that's a sign I'm tired. But I do that sometimes. Anyway, so small groups. If you are not in a little gathering of believers that gives you the opportunity midweek to just sit eyeball to eyeball and face to face with some other disciples of Jesus Christ, and encourage one another in life and just receive strength from one another. We just want to help you do that in whatever way we possibly can. Michael Carter is going to be standing at this table in the back of the room at the conclusion of our service. And if you have any questions about this at all, he'll be more than happy to talk to you about it. All you have to do is take this piece of paper and turn it over. And there are a list of meetings that occur during the week in people's homes. And you can look at this list, for instance, and say, wow, okay, there's one for ladies that meets on Tuesday evening, and it's in the Pembroke Pines Davie area. Wow, I'd like to look into that and get a little more information about it. All you have to do then is circle that and put your name down here and whatever contact information you want to provide. That's all that's needed. And the leader of that group will contact you, okay? That's all you need to do. And if you look on here and you don't see a list of a group that like fits your schedule, sort of like, nah, none of that works for me, but I could meet on a different day at a time in a different area, just write that information and put your name down. And if we can arrange to pull together a group of 4, 5, 6 people even, then we'll do that. All we're trying to do is help. based upon what Scripture actually teaches, is a source of blessing in our lives. Guys, it is true. It is just the truth that we need one another. No one can stand on their own. Difficult times come, and you feel so isolated and separated and alienated and alone. Do you know why? Because a lot of the time you are, but you need not be. And we aren't trying to force you into anything. We're just trying to say we just want to try to be helpful. We just want to try to be helpful. Every life needs a cheering section. Everybody in this room needs someone to say, you are not forgotten. I'm standing in the gap for you. You know I am praying for you. You need help, I will be there. You can do it. Do not give up. You continue on. Rejoice in the goodness of God. Everyone in this room needs that as an experience of their life. And we think this is one of the ways that it can happen. Okay, so I just want to encourage you to take advantage of that. Small groups, life groups, growth groups, encouragement groups. Even thought about calling them community action teams. So the idea of us going out and blessing other people with it, that's it. I want you to just pray with me right now.